part of the things we deal with, what makes for the strong family. What makes for strong Christians makes for strong family. Verse 17, now this I say, reading from the ESV, now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. Brethren, the last thing we need is Gentile families. We need Christian families. We need to stop walking like the Gentiles in the futility of our minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him, that as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self. That's how we learn Christ, folks. We put off our old self, which belongs to your former manner of life. Our former manner of life is the Gentile life. And we're no longer to walk like the Gentiles do. We're to put off our former manner of life. We're to put off the old man. And is corrupt through deceitful desires. And to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Now, brethren, I've been hitting on that. Putting off the old man, putting on the new, it's something that's done in the mind. It's something that's done by transforming the way we think. It's done by transforming the way we believe. We live by faith. We live by what we think, what we believe, what we know, what we take, what we're certain of in our minds, and we put into action in our life. Verse 24, we're to put on the new self, or the new man is the way it actually should read, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So when God saves us, when He regenerates us, when a person is truly born again, when they're transformed from the inside out, new heart is given to them, indwelt by the Spirit of God, new creations in Christ, this new man that they become, the former manner of life passing away, all things becoming new, the new man being lived in. This new man, brethren, when God begets children, when He causes them to be born again, He is raising up children in His own image to basically resemble Him. The likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falseness, the therefore connects it. You put away the old man and his practices. And what are the practices of the old man? Well, one of them is the old man is a liar. So, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. The new man speaks truth. The old man is a liar. So put away falsehood and speak truth with your neighbor, for we're members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Brethren, the old man is a wretch. And he loves to be bitter, and he loves to hold grudges, and he loves to be unforgiving, and he loves to just let anger simmer. The new man puts that away. Don't let the sun go down on it. Give no opportunity to the devil. Verse 28 is where we're at today. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. And if you don't see a present application to that, to the family, they're many-fold, brethren, many-fold. Brethren, I'll tell you this. Paul doesn't mess around. He hits us where we live. Because you know what? Either you're in this room right now and you're still lost, and so you're living just like the old man, or he's speaking to people who are saved, but every one of us is saved, we had a former manner of life. And he's hitting us right where we live because the old man's a liar. Brethren, that was us. And that is, as Christians, something that we need to lay aside. That the truth is, by nature, we have a tendency towards. And as I talked about when I hit on this, brethren, what drives lies is a desire for you to protect yourself and make yourself look good. Man is a liar because he doesn't want the truth about himself to be known. Man is a liar because he wants to set himself up as innocent, as righteous, as good, not as the wretch that he is. Man lies because he wants to tear down others and exalt himself. He lies to produce a good self-image. He gets caught in a crime and he lies. Why? Because he doesn't want to be seen as a criminal. He wants his own self-image improved. Paul knows. He knows that's where we live. He knows this is hitting us right where we practically have to live day by day. He goes on. He says there, be angry and do not sin. Brethren, he knows our tendencies there. He knows that by nature, brethren, every one of us, we have a tendency to get angry with others, and it's really driven by the same thing. Ourself is our God. We don't like the way things are. We have certain expectations about life and they're not met. We get angry because we want it our way. And it's not our way, and so we're mad. And if you're the one making it not our way, then I'm mad at you. And by nature, we love to hold that. We love to let the sun go down on it. We love to let it simmer and cook and fester. He knows. Well, again, he hits us right where we live. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. It appears to me this verse just kind of naturally divides up into three points. So I'll try to preach it that way. My message today is entitled this: Stop Stealing, Get to Work, and Start Sharing. Pretty basic, right? Got three points there. Stop stealing, number one. Get to work, number two. Start sharing, number three. But here's the thing. Before we dive into the text, I need to make two introductory remarks, which really probably going to take up half the sermon, but they're really important. Brethren, I just recently heard a pastor admit to this. He received his utility bill, water and sewer. And he, much like I would, I take the bills and I throw them on my desk. And there they sit. And you know, I typically don't open them up until I'm ready to pay him. He apparently had it open and, you know, there it was on it. And he saw. It was like a Monday or something. And he looked at it and he saw, oh, this utility bill is due this week. And he recognized over there, like you and I do on our CPS bill, if I don't pay it by the due date, I'm going to have to pay, it says, after due date, pay this amount, which is about $4 and some odd cents higher than the amount you have to pay if you pay it before the due date. And so he throws it over there on his desk and he says, I need to make a mental note on that. I need to pay that. Well, all of a sudden Friday comes and he hasn't paid it. Well, it was due like Thursday. And he sees it there and he says, uh-oh, well, I forgot to pay this. Well, he starts thinking to himself, I don't want to pay that $4. I mean, that's not being a good steward of God's money. I don't want to pay that. That just bugs me that I have to pay that. And he said, well, you know what? It was only due yesterday. If I just simply write yesterday's date on the check, and I'll write the amount on the check for the amount you have to pay before the due date. And I'll predate that check. And even though it's going to postmark later, but the check will be earlier and I'll write it for that amount. And the utility company is probably not going to make any issue about it. And it's just not going to even be, it's not going to be an issue. And then this guy said, then the new man kicked in. He thought, you know, that really wouldn't be entirely honest. And after all, it really was his own fault that it didn't get paid on time. And he thought, you know what, it is reasonable for people to expect a late charge when something's not paid on time. And $4 really is not some excessive amount. It really is rather reasonable. And it was a charge that the local government had imposed. God says he's supposed to honor that government. If he dated the check early, he also had his own conscience to deal with. And you know what? He got to thinking this way. If I'm just honest and I pay this $4, the Lord is plenty able to save me $4 a thousand other ways. He's thinking to himself, I have a cavity right now that's going to cost me $40 to have filled. God could easily heal me. Take it away. And he was reasoning to himself, God does that to people who seek to live upright and in integrity and honestly. God does say, there's a thousand ways God can save you $4. Which, if you live dishonestly, brethren, there's a thousand ways he can cost you $400. You think you saved four, but you did it against your conscience. You did it against integrity. You did it in a way, and brethren, that's just reality. Well, that's how he's thinking. And he got to thinking, too, that having a clear conscience was well worth $4. Brethren, I tell you this story because I want you to put yourself in his place. Brethren, that is not unheard of. That is something you and I can relate to. Brethren, what would you have done in that situation? This is exactly where we live. Look, typically the challenge is not being tempted. Most of us are not standing in Walmart, you know, looking at a 60-inch, whatever late kind of plasma TV or whatever. Most of us, the temptation isn't, oh, I'm just overcome by this feeling that I want to grab this TV and run out the front door. That's not where most of us live. This is where we live. I'm at my desk, and there's this thing that I could do to withhold what's really due to somebody else, or owed to somebody else, or belongs to somebody else, but they probably won't notice. Or if they do, it won't be that big a deal. And I can make out, and I can get ahead, and I can stretch things, and I can not pay my tax, every single tax that I owe. I can stretch this, I can bend that. Brethren, our temptations typically come at this level. They come to this level, cheating on our taxes, finagling our way out of some legitimate government-ordained tax or expense, like not applying for a building permit when we ought to, borrowing something from somebody, never giving it back, owing money, never paying it, receiving too much back from the cashier and keeping it. Brethren, here's what I want you to realize. You see, you got this. We can have such a short-sighted view. There I am. I'm at my desk in my office, and I've got a bill there, and these thoughts are running through my mind. And whether I do it or don't do it, it can just seem like, it's a rather insignificant thing. $4. Whether I go this way, whether I go that way, it's just $4. I mean, in the end, is this really going to be all that big a deal? Isn't the government getting enough of my money already? I mean, somehow when it comes to government, we almost feel justified, right? Something about the way the government taxes it just feels wrong. Just doesn't it? Just feels unjust. And yet God says, pay it. But brethren, as you're there, and you're deliberating back and forth. You know, one of the things that I've wanted to do here in the book of Ephesians is continually draw the first three chapters into it. Because we didn't study those three chapters, which is where Paul lays down all of his solid doctrine upon which he builds the practical life of the Christian. And let me tell you one thing that he says there, brethren. He says in Ephesians 3:10, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places according to the inner purpose that He has carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. Brethren, I want you to hear this. Do you realize what God's saving us to accomplish? Why does He save us? We are the church, not the building, the people. And He saves the people. He saves His people that His manifold wisdom might be put on display. Brethren, do you see what that text is saying? It basically is painting a picture like this. We live our lives on a stage. You may be there in your office, you may be there at the counter, you may be there driving in your car, and you're deliberating these things in your mind. But let me tell you something. What God says in His Word is you are on a stage, and God and all the angels are watching. It's as though you're there on this lit stage, and then drawing back into the darkness, all these spectators lining the seats, and they're watching. And who are they? It says that God might show these rulers and authorities, they are principalities, they are powers, angelic beings, and they are watching. You do not do what you do in a corner. Brethren, let me tell you this. We see a glimpse of this in the Scriptures. God says to the devil, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Brethren, I'll tell you this, that the manifold wisdom of God might be known. How you live, the integrity you live with, what you do when nobody is watching, the way you're reasoning these things, the integrity of the heart. God is watching, and the angels are watching, and God can... Brethren, when the new man kicks in and overrides, when we put off the old, put on the new, created in the image of God, after true righteousness and holiness, what God says to these angels, and brethren, there is good reason to believe. When you get over to chapter 6, and it's talking about these very rulers and authorities in heavenly places, it says they're demons, folks. They're evil angels. The good and the evil. They're watching. They're there. They see us. Brethren, let me ask you this. Do you have integrity in these areas to the degree that when you fill out your taxes, when it comes to getting a building permit, when it comes to saying, "Oh brother, let me borrow something and I'll pay you back," or "Let me have a book ahead of time and I'll put the money in the box," all these things. Is anybody going to know if you don't? No. Typically when I give a book to somebody like that, I don't check up on them. I just leave it between them and the Lord. Brethren, are you a person that when it comes to the way you manage your life in this area, that God can say to the demons, "Have you considered my servant?" And when the demons look, they say, their mouths are just shut. Whoa. This is a manifold wisdom of God. It's being put on display. What are we going to say? But I'll tell you this, brethren, when you go the other way, when you say, "No, I'm going to try to slip this through, I'm going to try to finagle this around, I'm not going to get that permit I'm supposed to get, I'm going to keep back from the government what rightly belongs to them, I'm going to keep back from an individual what rightly belongs to them, I'm not going to return the thing borrowed, I'm not going to do that." Brethren, that old serpent is an accuser. And he'll be right there. And he'll say, "Lord, is this the best of your works? I mean, look at this. This guy's just as conniving. He's just like he was before. Some manifold wisdom you're showing in this guy." Brethren, let me tell you, how we live our life has to do with the glory of God. God is getting glory in His church. He's getting glory in transforming the lives of us. Brethren, you need to remember who you are. When this comes to stealing or not stealing, brethren, we need to be thinking. We need to be looking at this for what it is. We are not alone. You are on display. God has eternal... This says, according to His eternal purpose. And this isn't something He just dreamt up as of late. God has eternal purpose in this. He chose you before the foundation of the world that you should be holy and blameless. You're predestined, brethren. Predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. God is in the business of taking wicked, broken sinners and turning them into the new man after His own image, and He puts you on display and you are being watched. Brethren, we're His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, and God prepared all this beforehand that we should walk in them. This is an eternal plan before the foundations of the world. He declares these things to these rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Brethren, a second thought. That's one thing. Realize, brethren, realize. You're not alone. I don't mean there are others who are just like you, and in that sense you're not alone. I mean, you're not alone. You may not see. You remember how it was? You got a guy in the Scriptures, all of a sudden his eyes are open, the whole city surrounded by angels. Remember that? Brethren, they're there. And they're watching. You may think you're alone. And God is doing this to get great glory to His name. But a second truth that I want to hit on before we get to looking at stop stealing is this. Brethren, think with me here. Ephesians 4:28 says, basically, it's actually two verbs there. It's almost like the stealing should not steal. Let me ask you a question. I come out of a Catholic family. Do Catholics believe that it's wrong to steal? We heard about Martin Luther. Martin Luther rebelled, basically a works-based system, and he was trumpeting justification by faith alone. Do Catholics believe stealing is wrong? Yep, they do. And they teach their children that, typically. Let me tell you this. JWs believe stealing is wrong. Mormons believe stealing is wrong. They teach their children that. You know, in Hinduism, stealing is wrong. It's thought that if you steal, it somehow reduces your karma. This eightfold path that is expressed for Buddhism forbids stealing. Islam, they'll cut your hand off. They teach their children. Brethren, let me ask you this. How is this different? How is it different in Christianity? I mean, true Christianity. Look, Paul comes out and says, don't steal. The Pharisees said, don't steal. They boasted in the Ten Commandments. Brethren, we're supposed to teach our children. I can see some of you out there. You catechize your children. You teach them the Ten Commandments. Listen, you teach your child the Eighth Commandment. Well, Junior, the Bible says in the Eighth Commandment, thou shalt not steal, so don't go steal. The Pharisee down the street, if you happen to have one living on your street, he says to his child, the Eighth Commandment says, don't steal, so don't steal. Let me ask you this. How do you not create Pharisees out of your children? How does that commandment not to steal become Christian? What's the difference? How are we any different than the Muslims? How are we any different than Hinduism? How are we any different than the Mormon? How? It certainly sounds the same to me. Don't steal. I'm using any different words. Brethren, I'll tell you this. This is life and death. You miss this, you miss life. You can teach your children it's wrong to steal, and you know what? They can put on a good semblance of morality. All the time in their heart, they lust after stuff, but you taught them. It's respectable in life. It's you know, you don't want to be seen as a thief. Nobody wants to be around you. Nobody wants to hang around with you. Nobody wants to be your friend. Nobody wants to do this. You know, it's wrong, okay? We all see that. Children, do you see that? It's wrong. And how do you do anything but create a little Pharisee? You go around trumpet your Ten Commandments all day long, but the Pharisees did that. How are we going to end up any different? Brethren, listen very carefully, because there's some complexity in these verses. In fact, you should read them so your eyes have something to set on. Romans 9, 31, 32, and 33. I want you to see this. Romans 9, 31. I want you to really grasp something here. Because here is your typical Pharisee. Here is your typical Jew who boasted in the law, and yet they perished. We know they perished because Paul says they stumble over the stumbling block. They stumble over Christ. Now listen to this. Listen very carefully. I know there's some complexity here, but look, this is life and death. This has everything to do with how you live the Christian life. Israel, and of course Israel is the bad example. They're what you don't want to be. In the verse before this, in verse 30, the Gentiles who weren't pursuing righteousness, they found it. They're the ones you want to be like. Israel is who you don't want to be like. And notice what Israel did, verse 31. Israel pursued a law. Now, one thing I want you to hear right off, pursuing law, what is law? Law is an expression of God's will. Brethren, I'll tell you this, not everybody who says, Lord, Lord, inherits the kingdom of heaven, but those who what? Do the will of the Father. Brethren, doing the will of the Father, pursuing law is not bad, and nowhere is it ever said to be. But watch, 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 watch. Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, and that's not bad either. Seeking righteousness, not bad. Paul doesn't condemn that. But they did not succeed in reaching that law. See, there's the real problem. They sought something that they never achieved. There's the failure. Why? Why did they fail to achieve it? He asked why. I'm not asking it. Verse 32. Why? Why the failure? Now watch this. Because they did not pursue it. What's the it? The law. By faith. But as if it were based on works, and they have stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. Brethren, Paul never says that pursuing the law was a bad thing. Never. Now watch this. Romans 3:31. Do we then overthrow the law by our faith? Do we overthrow law by faith? He says, no! We establish it. Now here's the thing. He doesn't say they were wrong to pursue the law. He said where they were wrong is pursuing the law by works. You say, I don't get that. If I pursue the law, isn't that necessarily works? No. Works, or works of the law, is when I strive to accomplish God's will in my own power. Striving to accomplish God's law, not in my power, but in the power of the cross, in resurrection power, that's right. That's good. That's why we do fulfill the law as believers. The new man created after the image of God in true righteousness and holiness. Brethren, that is it. That is not to be opposed to the law. That is to be fulfilling the law. That is to be upholding the law. Brethren, it's faith. You know what? When we come along in a place like Ephesians 4:28, and I read to you, quit your stealing. What I'm not able to do for the sake of time is read the entire book. every single time we look at it. Brethren, when the people first heard this, do you know what they just got done hearing? 34 times before Paul gets to this place in the epistle, he distinctly speaks about Christ. 26 more times after this, before we get to the end of the book, he speaks about Christ. Can I tell you this? This is aroma rich with Christ. It is just flowing with Christ. He says, brethren, right there at the Ephesians 1:15, I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. This is what he's saying to these Ephesians. Brethren, before he ever gets to telling them not to steal, he says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Through faith. You Ephesians have been saved by faith. I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus. It's to people who are believing. It's, brethren, this is so huge. This is at the heart of the matter. Brethren, what we're dealing with here, I am telling you, is life and it is death. You know what? When I can say this to a person, I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus. When I can say that to a person, then I can turn to them and say, now stop stealing. In the Galatian letter, Paul put it this way. Was the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Almighty God, who works in us to create holiness, was He given to you by works of the law or by hearing of faith? Which one? By faith. You know what unleashes the power of God? You know what unleashes resurrection power? You know where this indescribable greatness of God's might that is unleashed, the power of God unleashed in the life of a Christian that produces this righteousness and this holiness. Do you know where it comes from? It comes from looking to Christ crucified. The sinner looks and he says, I need that. I trust you. I look there. My confidence is there. It is there, brethren, that the Spirit of God is unleashed and the ability to keep law is unleashed. You see the difference in the Pharisee, the Muslim, the Mormon is this. They say, do it. And that commandment is given for them to do in their own power, by their own willpower, by their own effort, by their own human ingenuity. And they seek to work it out. They seek to be moral. They seek to have something to boast in. But you see, faith doesn't boast in self. Faith, by its very nature, looks outside of self and says, by nature, that's all. I was a thief. By nature, I lusted in my heart. By nature, I was lazy. By nature, if I worked, it was just for me. By nature, I didn't want to help other people. Lord Jesus, save me from my sin. Save me from the power. Jesus said this. He said, if you abide in me. What's abiding in Him? It means staying there, basking in His glow. It means seeing His promises, seeing His person, resting in Him, calling on Him, trusting Him, looking to what He accomplished in the cross to give me what I need to live the life He calls me to live. It's going back to Him. It's feeding on Him. It's seeing Him. It's going back to the cross again and again and again and again. Brethren, that is the difference. And that is life and death. If you're going to pursue the law, which is right to do, if you're going to seek to uphold the law, which is right to do, if you're going to seek to do the will of the Father in heaven, which everybody who enters the kingdom of heaven must do, and it's right to do, but you cannot do it unless you have a power outside yourself. Because you can't do it in your own strength. That doesn't mean you should just stop doing it and sit down and do nothing. It means you do it in the power of Christ. You do it by faith in Him. Brethren, this is so important. So important. Now here I go. 3 points. Got to be there at Ephesians 4:28 because you got to see the text. Well, the first thing we find here is basically this. Let the thief no longer steal. I mean, as I said before, stealing is and is not so obvious. I mean, you know, we got a convenience store right up the street here. If somebody went in there last night with a sawed-off shotgun and sort of convinced the clerk to put the money from the cashier in a bag, we don't have any problem identifying that as stealing, armed robbery. But the reality is this. With most of us, the temptation to steal is much, much, much more subtle, isn't it? I mean, you work for an employer. I work for the church, but for 15 years I was an engineer. For 14 of those I was a Christian engineer. I need some copies run off for the church. There's a copy machine at work. I don't have one at home. Real pain to have to go out to a Kinko's or Office Depot or something when I got one right here at work. I wanted to order a book, Christian book. It was a long-distance call. Those were the days before, yes, I'm pre-cell phone era, folks. There you are at work. You don't have a cell phone. I need to call a long-distance call to order a Christian book. Purpose is good, right? I'm going to use my employer's phone to make that call. Should I do it? Shouldn't I do it? It's definitely taking money out of their pocket. They're going to get... Those weren't the flat rate plans. They got charged for every single call. They had to pay for every single piece of paper that I used in the copy machine. Break time, right? Break's supposed to be 10 minutes, 15 minutes. Lunch supposed to be a half hour or 1 hour. 60 minutes, not 70. Oh, but I was reading my Bible and I got taken up with the book of Judges. Sounds like a good cause, right? There I am at work and my coworker needs to be evangelized. Sounds like a really good cause. Brethren, you know what? Call it what it is. You are a thief, and you are stealing from your boss. I was evangelizing! You're a thief, because your employer was not paying you his money to evangelize your coworker. He was paying you to do your job, and you're taking money from him. He meant to go to you for another reason. You are deceiving him, and you are a thief. Call it what it is. Brethren, I remember paying the secretary where I worked for paper I used and for phone calls I made. I did use them, but then I would pay. And typically I would pay more than what I knew I owed just for the convenience of it because I never wanted anybody to question my integrity in doing so. And I can tell you this, there were times when I would be evangelizing somebody and I would feel like I used time, and I asked some employers to reduce my salary. Some did, some didn't. I would try to make it up. I'd come in early or work through lunch or stay late on certain days. Brethren, it's all... These are more of the subtle ways. Income taxes. Oh, I just redid my income taxes for the last 3 years. Why? I thought that the church's accountable reimbursement plan, which I'm not blaming the church because I structured it, that's just a convenient way to say it. You know, the way the church runs its finances is heavily based on my own input. Well, with the counsel of somebody who prepares taxes, I sought to create an accountable reimbursement plan for myself and for John Wheeler. Well, lately, I've gotten this great big thick book and studied it almost literally cover to cover on church and clergy tax law, and I came to find out what I thought was our accountable reimbursement plan by IRS definition wasn't accountable. So all this money that I've been receiving, what I thought for business expenses, and I didn't have to declare as income, suddenly I saw needed to be declared, and it cost me $1,000. This other pastor said $4 is worth a clear conscience. In my estimation, $1,000 is worth a clear conscience. Brethren, we need to be honest. We got to watch these other forms of stealing. You copy music. You young people, you copy music. You copy movies. There are copyright laws. Listen, call it what it is. If you do that, you are a thief. If you have copyright infringements, you are a thief. If you don't pay your taxes, call it what it is. Brethren, if you're supposed to have a building permit for something and you don't do it, call it what it is. God very specifically says in Romans 13 that every single government is an institution of God. It has been set up by Him, and He specifically says right there, pay taxes to whom taxes are due and revenues to whom revenues are due, and if you don't, you are in violation of the command of God. You're a thief. You're basically stealing is when you take or keep in your possession what rightly belongs to another. Whether that's state, federal, local governments, or individuals. You borrow something. Well, now it's been so long and you never paid them back and they seem to forget. Brethren, it's stealing. If you there are all many manner different ways that these things come out. Brethren, let me tell you. I just paid back my taxes that I realized I owed. But that wasn't always the case. When I was lost, I was a very wicked thief. I mean, not that I, you know, put the thing around my head and was a guy lurking around in the shadows at night. Now, that was not beyond me, but that was not what I mean for the most part. I remember siphoning gas from people's cars. Brethren, I stole from my parents, I stole from my grandparents, I stole from stores. And I can tell you this, when God saved me, I didn't want to steal anymore. I wanted to give. I felt that transformation right in the depths of my soul. And you know what do you realize what's being said here? Stop. Stop. Paul doesn't say, go pray about it, go get counseling for it, go to Thieves Anonymous and sit in a group and talk about how you were mistreated as a child and how you were led to a life of thievery and stealing. None of that. He says, let the thief stop stealing. Quit it, brethren. If you're using the copier at work, pay your employer for it. If you're making long distance calls, pay for it. If you know you need to get a permit and pay a tax, do it. If you borrowed something and you lost it, ruined it, forgot it, give it back. But pay for it. If there's somebody's house you were in and your children wrecked something, pay for it. I mean, brethren, be people of integrity. Be people of honesty. Be upright. Be those people that God can say, have you considered my servant, fill in the blank, so and so? Or are you one that the devil's saying to God, have you considered my servant? Or one who says he's yours, but he sure does a lot of good work for me. Lord, have you considered this guy over here? He's right there in that church. You considered this guy? Brethren, you know what? You know one of the things that impacted me right after I was saved is I get to reading Ezekiel 33:15. The Lord describes there, you don't have to turn there, but listen to it. The Lord describes there the repentance which leads to life. If the wicked turns from his sin and does what is just and right, if the wicked restores the pledge, gives back what he has taken by robbery, he shall surely live. he shall not die. There is repentance unto life. Give the thing back that was stolen. Brethren, I was convicted. I knew what I had to do. I racked my memory to try to think of everything that I'd ever stolen in my life. I went through all my possessions. It was embarrassing. I'm going through my possessions and it's like I'd hold no, not that. You know, I'd remember I took this when I was a 10-year-old kid from these people over there. It's like, ah. But anyways, it was just overwhelming. So I put everything that I saw in my stuff that was stolen and everything that I could remember, and I made a list. And I thought, okay, I'm going to deal with one of these a day. And I did. I dealt with one a day till they were all gone. And brethren, yes, was it humiliating? Yes. I mean, I had to go back to landlords I jumped rent on. I had to go to grandparents, parents, old roommates, walk into stores. I go into the IRS and I say, you guys just need to audit me. Every head in the place looks, they're all amazed. I just said, I owe taxes and I don't even know how much. And the guy said, well, guess. And I just guessed and wrote a check and gave it to him. It was that easy. The IRS would take your money real easy. I told my kids before, if I would have known that I had to go back to every one of those people I stole from, confess it, and make restitution, you can be sure I'd have never done it in the first place. Brethren, do you ever think about what stealing really is? It's just another expression of pure selfishness. Because what it says is, I want to gratify me, and if you've got something I think will gratify me, then I'm going to take it, and I don't care. I don't give a lick what sorrow it causes you, what damage it causes you, what financial difficulty it may bring upon. I don't care. I only care about me. It is an expression of pure selfishness. Absolute, pure selfishness. That's what it is. It's just greed. It's uncaring. It's unloving. It means I don't care about anybody else but myself. And I'll tell you something else it is too. Stealing goes hand in hand with a rotten work ethic all the time. Basically, thievery is anti-work. Because I'll tell you this, 99% of what people steal could be had by the thief if he worked hard. That's just a reality. Most things that people steal, they could have had themselves if they would have worked hard for it. Basically, stealing and a rotten work ethic go hand in hand. By its very nature, stealing is against work. All you got to do is go. You look at the statistics. Go to a part of the city, which very likely might be right out here where I live, where burglary is the highest, and I'll show you the part of the city that's got the greatest amount of unemployment as well. And the reason is stealing and laziness go hand in hand. They always do. Because think about the whole philosophy behind the guy that steals. I want to get the greatest amount of return for the least amount of my own exertion. That's basically the philosophy behind stealing. And if you're all about the least amount of exertion with the greatest gain, then you're going to try to get the greatest gain without working for it. You want to do what's simple, you want to do what's quick. People like that typically tend to be gamblers. They all sorts of things. They're willing to try to get money in all sorts of illicit manner, to do it fast, to do it with little effort. They go hand in hand. The thief desires, he steals to get. He lusts after stuff, but he hates work. So he's always seeking to get the most for the least. And that, brethren, that's just what we're to put off. We're to put off the old man and all his thieving ways. And brethren, I'll tell you this, there is power in the cross to do it. And I know I've gone long already. I'm just going to quickly fly through these things. But brethren, it says get to work. Brethren, that's what we're told here. Look at what the next thing is in verse 28 that it says. Ephesians 4:28. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands. Or doing work with his hands that is good. He focuses on the hands. Brethren, look at your hands. I mean, look at them. Ask yourself this. Are these hands typically still in bed at 9 a.m., 10 a.m.? Are they in bed at noon? Young ladies, you that are looking for a husband, I know a lot of times you look for how handsome the face is, but I'll tell you this. The Bible says that's vain. You might do a whole lot better looking at his hands. Finding out, are those hands hard at work? Are those hands that go over to that box there and give of what that hard work produces by those hands and puts it in that box to support missions and orphans, men in the ministry, widows? Look at the hands. It's amazing. Men, look at women's hands. You young men that are looking for a wife, do you know when you go look at the excellent wife in Proverbs 31, do you know how much is said about her hands? Listen to this. Proverbs 31:13. She works with willing hands. Proverbs 31:16. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. Proverbs 31:17. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms, you don't have hands here, but arms strong. Proverbs 31:19. She puts her hands to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle. Brethren, what are your hands doing? The hands of a Christian are going to be different than the hands of the Gentile, the hands of the world. The hands like you had that were part of the former manner of life. The hands held by one who possesses the new man, who's been transformed. They look different, brethren. They're different. And I'll tell you this. You that are looking for spouses, I told you this before. Lazy men and lazy women are a curse in the family. Lazy husbands. Lazy fathers. Listen to this. Proverbs 10:26. Like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes is what? A sluggard. One slothful. Let me ask you this. Is smoke in your eyes a blessing or a curse? You like it? Anybody like putting their eyes over a fire and have the smoke just billow into them? That's what a sluggard is like. And you can tell them by their hands. Their hands are not hard at work. Their hands are not giving hands. Whether it's a man or a woman. It also says there in Proverbs 15:19, the way of the sluggard is like a hedge of thorns. Now the way I read my Bible, thorns came along as part of the curse. Thorns are a curse. They're not nice. I try to not plant anything in my yard that has thorns. I hate them. They're a curse. It doesn't seem like Texas has all sorts of thorny things. Everything that wants to prick you and stab you and bite you. It's a curse. And the sluggard is compared to that. The sluggard isn't compared to a soft pillow or to a beautiful sunset. The sluggard is compared to smoke in your eyes and to a thorny hedge. Young ladies, you want a cursed marriage? Just marry a lazy man. A man whose hands are always looking for a way out of work. Brethren, let me tell you this about work. Work is not part of the curse. A sluggard is a curse, but a working man... Listen, brethren, work. The man was given to the tending of the garden before sin came in. When God created it all and He looked at it and He said it is good... Work was in that package, folks. It's good. It's not bad. Work is great. And let me just stress this to you guys. Most Christians are going to work secular jobs. It's amazing how many people come, they get saved, and it's like they feel like, I'm going to serve the Lord, got to go into the ministry. My job, you know, it's over there and it just seems so redundant and mundane and it seems like, you know, I'm spending my whole life and I'm just doing this over here and it just not amounting to anything. I got the way to be really something in life and escape futility. The way to do that, I got to go into ministry. Brethren, listen to me. 95%, 99% of all Christians are going to use, they're going to live working secular jobs. How are you going to be salt and light unless you get out there in the midst of the world? In the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Not removed from it. Not cloistered in a little shelter. It's not like we get saved and now we all withdraw from the world. Brethren, it's out there. Do you realize when the soldiers came to John the Baptist, what should we do? Quit your jobs and get into the ministry. That is not what he said. He said, show integrity as a soldier. Even the tax collectors, they came to John. And he says, be honest. Be upright. Brethren, you will not find in the Scriptures that when a person's saved, now, it says doing good. If you're in a workplace that's requiring you to do evil, get out of it. If you're required to lie, get out of it. There's obvious jobs that if there's sin involved, you need to get out of it. It says working with your hands what is good, not what is evil. We got some young people that are working a whole lot of Sundays, forsaking the assembly of the church. Brethren, that is not good. Quit your job, trust the Lord, find another job, work with your hands. There's no place for working with your hands to be able to give if that working with your hands is taking you out of what God commands you to be involved with. That's no good. That's bad. Brethren, the truth is when you come to your New Testaments, you just don't find people being told to quit their secular jobs. What you find, rather, is in the midst of those secular jobs, work for your employer as unto the Lord. Not as men pleasers. Do it. Brethren, the Bible does not set it forth as working with your hands to have something to give is mundane and useless and of no avail. I mean, you remember those Philippians, right? Paul in the fourth chapter of the Philippian letter is commending them. You Philippians, all the way back, you've been co-laborers with me in the gospel. You've attended to my needs. Even at Thessalonica, you gave once and again. And you guys, and he goes on and he gets to the end and he's just praising the God and Father and just glory to Him. Why? Because you Philippian saved Gentiles, you're working all your jobs, whatever they were doing, making pottery, plowing the fields, they were doing all this stuff, and they were giving. And the apostle says, this is abounding to your account. Brethren, do you think that's useless and mundane to work a secular job and to be salt and light out there in the midst of a dark world to be able to earn money so that you can come and give to missions and give to orphans and give to those laboring after the gospel? And Paul says that abounds to your account. You are storing up treasure in heaven. Is that useless and senseless to live a life like that where you're building up treasure in heaven? It is not. Paul says this is glorious. So press on, brethren. I'll tell you something else about work that the Bible does not teach. The Bible does not say, never at all, anywhere, and I want to emphasize this, it does not say that you should work with your hands so you can give and do this until you're 65, then retire. Retirement belongs to the thinking of the world, folks, not to the Word of God. In my Bible, I read this in Revelation 14:13. I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead, not the retired, the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors. You see, brethren, we rest from our labors when we die, not when we retire. There's nothing about retirement in the Bibles. You're not going to find it there. Brethren, we need to work while it's day. The night is coming when no man can work. We need to work as long as we've got strength, as long as we've got life. We need to do what we can. We need to follow Christ to the end. Retirement is simply trying to make your heaven here. The Bible says don't store up for retirement. Store up treasure in heaven. That is where we retire. That is where the eternal rest is. And then, brethren, third, start sharing. Brethren, the world is full of parasites. Don't be that. We get people that come into the church and they just want. I've got a need. I've got economic hard times. I've got this. And that's true. Sometimes those things happen. They're very valid. And the church should be right there to help. And I'm not knocking that at all. But brethren, there are some folks, they will take and take and take and take. They're like a parasite. They just suck and suck and suck, but they will not give. Brethren, these are two radical extremes. The thief is a man who's selfish and he wants and he will take. The thief that will break into your house will also come into this church and take and take and take. They're one and the same, folks. You don't want to be like that. Put it off. Brethren, rather we're to be people who are willing to give. Remember, Christ is our example. He had boundless riches. And for our sakes, He became poor that we might become rich. That's the example that we're called upon to follow. Christ. The Apostle says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ. We're to esteem others better than ourselves. Here's Christ. He comes into this world. He humbles Himself. He was equal with God. He comes here. He humbles Himself. He becomes obedient. He becomes a servant, a man. He takes His obedience all the way to that cross, to death in a way that is indescribable. The crushing under the hand of Almighty God for our sins. Brethren, He's our example. We're to work with these hands, not to be... Brethren, it's not good enough to simply stop being a thief and to become a hard worker. Because you can be no different. The thief takes simply to get for himself. And there's lots of Gentiles and there's lots of worldly folks out here that work hard and are workaholics. But they do it again for themselves. Brethren, Christianity is different. Because the Christian will work hard to give. Brethren, be Christians. As the Apostle says, walk in a manner that is worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Brethren, we need to press on. Folks, there's no question about it. That little brown box back there, it's a testimony. It bears testimony to the hands of the people here. It knows those hands that come to that. That box could be a testimony in the day of judgment. What your hands were about. Those working hands that work to be able to give. You say, well, I make minimum wage. Oh, brethren, you don't think right if you think the little bit you're going to give isn't going to amount to anything. Listen, brethren. It's the sacrifice that matters. Jesus Christ looked at the widow and He said, come here, boys, I want to give you a lesson in giving. Two mites. And He says, she gave more than all the others. It doesn't matter if you go back there and put $5 in that box. Brethren, I'm not telling you to do this because I want to get rich. I'm telling you to do this because I want this to abound to your account. And I'll tell you, whether you be poor and you're making minimum wage, you put in that $5 for those orphans. And I'll tell you, as it says there in Philippians, it says there in Hebrews, with such sacrifice, God is well pleased. For the Son of God to basically stop everything and say, check out these two mites over here and this widow. She gave more than all the rest. Brethren, this pleases God. This stores up treasure in heaven on your account. Brethren, live to have that kind of testimony. Don't live unto yourselves. Consider others better than yourselves, their needs better than yourselves. Brethren, as I said before, the world has too many parasites already. The last thing the church needs is professing Christians who are just such parasites. Brethren, the difference between the thief and the one who labors with his hands to give is night and day. One speaks of self-love, self-interest, selfishness. The other says it speaks of love. Brethren, you won't be a loser. Did we not hear it? David hit on it. You will be paid back in the resurrection of the just. Brethren, I'm not calling you to throw everything away and get nothing in return. I'm doing just what Jim Elliot of old did. You remember what he said? What did he say? That man is no fool who gives away what he cannot keep to get what he cannot lose. Oh, brethren. What are you trying to stockpile here for? That man is a fool by Jim Elliot's reasoning and by Christ. You fool, this very night, your soul is going to be required of you. You are not rich towards God. Brethren, this has an immense amount of practicality in the family, more than I can hit on. But I'll tell you this, you have children watching you, there's dad working. Wow, he gives generously. You're teaching your children to think about others, care for others, and more than that, when you're giving sacrificially, brethren, you're putting yourself again and again and again in a position where you may go without certain things yourself. And you can say to the children, now children, watch how God's going to provide for us. Watch Him supply our needs. See how we gave this money to help others at the expense of not having insurance ourselves. But children, you watch this. Watch when one of us gets sick. Watch when one of us gets hurt. And watch how fast God takes care of it. I've been able to say that to my children again and again and again. And you build this witness of the faithfulness of God. This has so much practicality in the family, brethren. So many. But they see you. You're basically stingy. Oh yeah, you'll work with your hands, but you'll also cheat on your taxes. You try to accumulate. You're giving. They know what you give. Dad makes all sorts of money. He gives $20. Brethren, we need to be an example before our families. Men, you men especially. You want to be a good leader in your family? You lead your family in being a hard worker, disciplined, diligent. Some of you may be wondering, how do I lead my family? There's a place right there. Away with the idleness. Put it off. Discipline, brethren. Discipline. Get those hands working. Get them out of bed on time. Get them diligent. You young men, working a part-time job 4 hours a day, that doesn't get it. You go to the Scriptures and you see the parable Jesus is telling, they were working at the 12th hour. And this 5-day work week isn't biblical. 6-day work week, folks. We got this too much idea of relaxation and R&R and rest. Brethren, we don't rest here. We're in the enemy's territory here. We are in the battleground here. I'm not saying you have to be out there in your secular workplace 16 hours a day. But I'm saying whether you're there, or whether you're at home, or whether you get a second job or a third job, you're working. You're diligent, man. Lead your family that way. And you're giving. You're showing your family. You're teaching them. We can trust the Lord. I'm following the Lord. I'm not living for this world. When you don't give, what you're teaching your children is it's all to be had here. When you live for retirement, you're teaching your children it's all to be had here. Brethren, you need to show them again and again the true treasure is in Christ. That's what I'm living for. It's in Christ. And He came here and He worked. And He went to that cross. And if anybody worked, it was Him when He atoned for my sin. If anybody made Himself poor for the sake of others, it was Him. And children, I'm going to follow Him. And I'm going to walk in His ways. And I'm not going to stockpile in this world because this ultimately is not my home. And I'm living for another place. And I'm living for treasure there. And I'm going to work towards it. And I'm going to work while it's day. And that night's coming, I know it, and it's moving upon me fast. And I don't know how much time I have left. Brethren, you're going to lead your families. You want to be faithful in doing it. Lead them that way. God help us. You're dismissed.
For more media content from I'll Be Honest, visit us online at illbehonest.com.